So let's turn once again to Genesis and chapter number 4. And as we do so, we're going to come and we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing be upon the preaching of His precious word this morning. Let's take the face of God. Gracious, the eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thee, precious morning, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give Thee thanks for the privilege of being found in the house of God on the Lord's Day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Word of God that we hold in our hands this morning. This is the living Word of God. This is the eternal and true revelation of God to man. And Lord, I pray this morning that Thou wilt be pleased to write Thy Word upon our hearts, and that we will leave this morning knowing more of the truths of the doctrines of God. We pray, O Lord, that we will leave rejoicing as God's people who we are in Christ. And if there be one this morning in our gathering that is not saved, that does not know Thee as their Lord and Saviour, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt work on their hearts this morning. Bring them unto salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that the words will come with power from heaven, and Lord, will take place within the heart and bring forth a fruit unto repentance and unto faith. Lord, we acknowledge salvation is of the Lord, and we dare not even try to create an anxious thought. But Lord, we ask Thee to allow us to be faithful in the proclamation of Thy truth. And Lord, for Thou to do the work by Thy Spirit within souls of men and women, boys and girls in this meeting today. Thank Thee we're in the day of grace. Thank Thee, O Lord, for the work that was done at Calvary. Thank Thee, Lord, that sinners can be saved today. Thank Thee we can know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to that end we pray, as the gospel goes forth, Lord, that Thou wilt save precious souls. I ask You, Lord, that You'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with Thy Spirit, and give me the ability to deliver Thy Word to the glory of Thy name and to the extension of Thy kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for His glory alone. Amen. The passage we read this morning is a portion of God's Word that is very much under attack. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are under attack today. Man does not want to have to face up to the fact that he is a sinner. Man does not want to face up to the fact that there is a Creator. Man does not want to face up to the fact that one day he will stand before the Creator who gave him life, who gave him breath, and give an account for what he has done. And yet, we have to say this morning that every word of God is true. Every book, chapter, verse, line, and word is God-given, God-inspired, and God-exalting. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it's amazing whenever we consider that there are many throughout the world and they're happy to read about the personalities of God's Word and the history contained within it and the wise proverbs and even the life of the man Christ Jesus. And they often praise this book for its unparalleled excellence in the literature of the Word. But man does not want to hear about a holy God and about a sinful soul, about judgment or hell or separation. But can I say to you this morning, this is the Word of God. To accept it is to know God as your Lord, to know Christ as your Savior. But to reject this Word and to refuse the truth of the Gospel is to abandon all hope of salvation. It is to continue your walk toward hell. It is to bring you before God in His wrath on the day of judgment. One of the things that people don't like to hear about the Word of God is the fact that the God of the Word is a God who separates or a God who divides. In fact, that was one of the very first works that the Lord did in the new creation. We read that God divided the light from the darkness. And in doing so, yes, He created day and He created night. But it was also a wonderful picture of the fact that where light is, darkness cannot abide, and where darkness is, light cannot abide. And therefore, God does the same, even within the judgment. In the judgment of God, the sheep shall be divided from the goats, the light from the darkness, the saved from the unsaved. And in reality of the dividing of God, in this meeting this morning, there is a division. There are those who are saved by the grace of God, those who belong to Christ, those who love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, those who have bowed the knee as sinners and claim the grace of God in their lives. And yet there are those who still this morning are still unsaved. I wonder, how are you finding God's house this morning? Are you among God's redeemed, those who are saved? Are you among those who still are in their sin? Because as we come to this passage of God's word this morning, we're going to find those two types of people represented. One who followed after God, one who wanted to go his own way, one who was saved, one who was lost. And I want you to notice some things with me this morning as we consider this passage of God's word and the question, where art thou? Where art thou this morning? That's the question God asked to Adam and to Eve. Where art thou in Genesis chapter 3? Where are you this morning in relation to the Lord? The first thing I want you to notice here about this passage, Cain and Abel in particular, is the fact of their birth and their occupation. Look, it says, verse number 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, what we find here in these very short few verses are the fact that Cain and Abel's birth was exactly like yours and mine. They were born of their parents, and as the little babies were held in the arms of Adam and Eve, they looked into their faces. There was great joy, as there is today when a birth comes into a family. There was great joy. These children brought great happiness and delight into their home. God had been good to these parents. He had blessed his creation with offspring. But as they looked into the faces of their little babies, they had to acknowledge something. They had to acknowledge something before the Lord. They had to acknowledge that these little babies were born with the nature of their parents. Just as their parents were, so these little babies had been born. They were born as sinners. Whenever Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they became sinners, and that which they produced was sinful. Those who were born into this world were born as sinners. And right down to this day, every single person is born as a sinner. A sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice. What does that mean? Well, it means we're born with desires that are contrary to God. Hearts that are filled with pride and with the chains of bondage fastened around our very will. We're under sin's nature, and we're under sin's control. You know what the book of Romans says? Whereby, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's not a message the world likes to hear today. They like to hear you're good, you try your best, you're okay, but God's word says we're all born in sin. And it didn't take long in the lives of these children to manifest, for that sin to be manifested. If you have a little baby at home, or if you are in contact with little children, you'll find that it's not very long before their sinful nature comes to the fore. You don't have to teach them how to be sinful. You don't have to teach them how to be able to tell lies, or how to be able to steal, or how to be nasty, or how to throw a temper tantrum, or any of those things. It's natural. It's within their very heart and within their very being, because they are sinners. I remember reading a book many years ago, and I remember being struck by this sentence. It said, Cain, the first child ever born, was born into a world with no public houses, no street gangs, no evil literature, no bad companions, and yet he turned out to be a murderer. Why? Because he was a sinner. And whenever bad things or wrong things happen in this world today, or whenever people do things that are wicked, people start to blame their surroundings or their society. And yes, they do have some impact, but the problem is not with society. And the problem is not with education. And the problem is not with finance. The problem is within the very heart of man. And the heart of the problem is the problem of sin. I wonder this morning, in this congregation, have you ever come to the realization that you were born as a sinner? Have you ever in your lifetime come to the point in your life where you stood and you said, my greatest need is to have my sin dealt with, because my greatest problem is my sin? It's interesting to note that David in Psalm 51 said these words, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And there are many people say, well, you know, I'm living my own life, my own way, doing what I want, when I want. Nobody else is being affected. I'm not being sinful toward anybody else. I'm just living on to myself. The Bible says that's not true, because all sin is against God. And if you're a sinner this morning, then you're sinning against God. Other people are, of course, affected. But never forget, all sin is against God. God is offended by your sin and by my sin. And therefore God must and will deal with sin. And what's interesting here is in verse number 1, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And here she's using the word Jehovah. Many Bible commentators believe that between the time of their exit from the Garden of Eden and this time, Adam and Eve have come to a personal faith in the Lord. Because certainly in the Garden of Eden it wasn't Jehovah, that name for the Lord, that was being called by Eve. It was named Elohim, just God. But here she's calling him Jehovah, the covenant keeping God. And we find that as these young men grow up, they become employed. It says in verse number 2, Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And here we see God's natural working out of families and employment and working to earn your keep and working to sustain a family. This is the natural way that God desires the family unit to be. But I also want you to notice something here, that in this passage of God's word, it goes against everything that humanistic teachings would tell us about the origins of the world and about the history of man. You read the history books and the books they put in school for children. You watch even some of the cartoon programs, and what are they teaching children? They're trying to teach children that away many, many years ago, man was simply just like an ape, like a caveman. They grunted at each other. They had no wisdom. They were just existing. And then man evolved, and he's evolving today, and he's continuing to evolve, and he's more intelligent today than he ever was. And man today is at the peak of his intelligence and of his design. And man can only get better. Now let's see what God says, the one who is creator. We find that here are people who were engaged in communication with each other, in rational thinking, in rational jobs, with proper understanding of how to conduct themselves, of how to produce from the earth to keep a family. What are we looking at here? We're looking at people whom God has made intelligently by his design and by his creation. And I would say to you, if you want to see man at the peak of his intelligence, you don't go to now, you go away back to before the fall. Before sin marred and before sin destroyed, here God created a man who was able to name every animal upon the face of the earth. Here God created one who was able to interact with God, who was able to speak and walk and talk with the Lord. And yet the world just wants to brush away the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and said, nonsense, it's a fairy tale. But this is God's word. And here we find in verse number 3 that Cain and Abel approach the Lord. Now we don't know why they approached. It may have been that they were brought up in a home where Adam and Eve approached the Lord, and they've now grown to the age where they have to come themselves. Whatever the reason, we know that God called man to approach him, and we find that God has always called man to come on to him, to worship with him, to have reverence toward him. And man can only come to God one way, and that's God's way. And God tells man to come on to him. And God tells man how to come on to him. And here we see Cain and Abel, and they are bringing things onto the Lord that they might approach God and they might talk with God. And we find that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And if you were a bystander and these two men were building their altars and they were bringing the best of what they had to offer, you would stand back and you'd say, isn't that wonderful? Here are men coming to worship God, and yet we'll find in a few moments that one was accepted and one was rejected. And that reminds us that man often looks on the outside and makes judgments. God sees everything. And maybe you're like Cain this morning. Maybe you've come to church. And maybe you're coming to church. You think that's enough to be right with God. Maybe you sing the hymns. And as others watch you sing the hymns and stand up for the time you have to stand up and close your eyes for the prayer and read God's word as the preacher's reading the word. And maybe everybody around you says, oh, that's wonderful, they're here, they're worshipping God. And yet the reality is, in your heart they're not, because you're still in your sin. You haven't come God's way. You have not desired to approach God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that we can approach God. Notice here in verse number 4 that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Why? This question has been asked so many times. Why did God have respect unto Abel? Why did God just accept Abel's offering? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, God's word says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The first thing we notice is that Abel came in faith. And you'll find that whenever God speaks of the faith of those wonderful people there in that book of Hebrews, the chapter number 11, their faith is being set up as an example of what faith ought to be. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, what is faith? Faith is placing your trust upon something. And what was it that Abel was placing his faith in or his trust upon? Well, I don't believe it was the little firstling of the flock that he brought. I believe he was placing his faith upon what that symbolized. Because any time people approach God in the Old Testament, bringing the firstling of the flock, bringing the little lamb, and the lamb being slain, and the blood being shed, and the animal being placed upon the altar, and it being sacrificed, they weren't depending upon the actual animal. They were looking forward to the day whenever the ultimate sacrifice would come. The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And anyone who truly worshipped God in the Old Testament worshipped God by looking to Christ. And therefore, Abel's faith was in Christ. How was Abel saved? Because he looked forward to the work that Christ would do. How was Noah saved? He looked forward to the work that Christ would do. David, Solomon, Esther, Deborah, Joshua, Moses. How was anybody saved in the Old Testament? They looked forward. How are we saved today? We look back. You see, in the Old Testament, they looked forward by faith. Today, we look back by faith. It's the object of our faith that's important. Those who are saved today are saved because they look back to Christ and Him alone. Those who were saved then look forward to Christ. See, the Word of God tells in Isaiah, surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And you know, as Isaiah looked forward to Christ, and the Lord gave him this prophecy of the one who would hang upon the cross, hundreds of years before it was fulfilled. But Isaiah had such faith and confidence that he wrote about it with the great assurance it had been done. Abel confessed his sin. He turned from his sin and he trusted in the work of God's provision. In other words, you've obeyed the word of God. We don't know how he heard about the plan of salvation. Did he hear from his mother's knee, from his father, his teaching, or maybe the Lord himself told him? But we know this: when he heard God's word, he obeyed it. What about you this morning? Many times have you heard the word of God? Many times have you heard that Christ died for sinners? Many times have you heard that the precious blood alone can save from sin? And yet you've never responded to the word. You've never obeyed the word. You've never received the word. You've never trusted upon that word. The word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, this morning you can be saved. You can know peace with God. You can know pardon for sin. You can know the assurance of a home in heaven. You can know what it is to be reconciled to God, and that barrier of sin being removed by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting, turning from your sin, and trusting in him. And the Lord will receive you, because the Lord has respect unto that offering. But notice then that unto Cain and his offering, verse number 5, God had not respect. Why? Because it wasn't God's way. How do I know that? Well, look at what Cain brought. It tells us that he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, I no doubt he put in much effort and work into growing the crops and into gathering them and into bringing them onto the altar. But let's remind ourselves of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, because we'll find why that was a great problem. It says, unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, Cain brought something that had been cursed. The ground had been cursed, and therefore he brought something unto the Lord, as if that would be acceptable unto the Lord. Do you know there are many people today bringing something else to the Lord, desiring to be saved? The Lord has provided the crosswork of the Savior, his life, his death, his resurrection. There is a perfect and a full and a free salvation for the whosoever will this morning, and yet some people still come to God and they try and bring other things, cursed things, just like Cain. God has provided the way, but man brings his own way. Some people bring their religion. If I am a churchgoer, if I am faithful to my church, if I work in my church, if I give money to my church, surely God will accept me. No, that's not God's way. God's way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people depend upon their good works, their life, the life that they live. They're charitable people, they're kind people, they're nice people, and they have a heart that beats with compassion for those who are in need around them, and they do great work in the community, they do great work in their family, and they think that somehow that will have them, give them a good standing before God. And the reality is, if you haven't come through the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will not accept you. Folks, there's only one way to be saved. Man in his humility needs to come God's way. God doesn't need your work. God doesn't desire your work. There is nothing you can do to earn merit or favor with God. Think about the thief, the dying thief upon the cross, the one who cried out for mercy. The Lord said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me. Now that man had no time to live a life of godliness. He had no time to please the Lord with anything that he had done, but he didn't need to, because he had received the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he trusted that Christ was the Savior. And folks, that's what you need to do. You need to trust. And that's why the Lord says on the Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou dealest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, if you come my way, I'll accept you. Men and women, boys and girls in this meeting today, if you come God's way, you'll be accepted. If you trust Christ this morning, you'll be accepted. If you turn from your sin, you shall be saved. Surely the sinner ought to flee to Christ and take a part in His finished work. And that's what many have done in this meeting, and we thank the Lord for that. But notice that the Lord gives a warning to Cain. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But verse number 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. In other words, you might try and forget about your sin, or you might try and cover your sin, but it will be at the door. In other words, when you go to do anything, sin will be there. When you come to the end of life's journey, and you walk in that door from time to eternity, what's the first thing you will face? It'll be your sin. Sin lies at the door. You know, there's celebrities in this world who live lives of great wickedness and lives of great sin. Sometimes they die in tragic circumstances. Maybe they've had a life that's been riddled with drugs or immorality or something like that, and things haven't been great for them in life. Yet when they die, you hear people say, well, at least they're at rest now. They're in a better place now. They suffered in life, but now they're going to an eternal rest. Man, if you have lived a life without Christ, and you've died a death without Christ, sin lieth at the door. That's the first thing you'll face in your eternity, is the reality of your sin. The presence of your sin. Hell for your sin. Separation from God because of your sin. And eternal torment from your sin. You see, sin lieth at the door. And you might have forgotten about much of your sin. But one day you'll be reminded of every single one of your sins. Then Cain shows us the depth to which sin can take a sinner. He's so angry that his way isn't accepted, that he goes out against his brother and he lifts his hand and he murders him. And oh, what it is for a man to be unrestrained, fulfilling the very depths of the depravity of the desires of his heart. And you might turn and say, whoa, that's as far as any man or any woman can go. To lift their hand against another and murder them in cold blood. But folks, he went further. And if you turn with me to verse number 16, you'll find a sentence that I believe is one of the most solemn and sad in all of Scripture. Because it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And folks, that's as far as you can go. What does that mean? Well, it's a very solemn statement. Because what we're being taught here is this, that Cain made his decision. God said, if thou doest well, Cain, thou shalt be accepted. He was speaking to the Lord God of salvation. God had whispered to him, Cain, if thou doest well, you can be saved today. Cain made a decision in his heart. He wasn't going to do well. He wasn't going God's way. He wasn't going to repent or trust or believe. And in doing so, he left the presence of God. Not only is it a solemn statement, it's an eternal statement. And we find here from the conversation that Cain had with the Lord that Cain was marked for life. He said no to God for the last time. He wouldn't turn from his sin. At no point in his life would he come and say sorry. But he was going to wander as a God rejecter for the rest of his life. And still today in hell, Cain is marked by this fact. he went out in the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, it's a very damning statement. Because, folks, if you're not in Christ in salvation, then you're out of Christ and you're under condemnation. That means the moment the breath is taken from your body, not only are you without Christ in your life, but you're without Christ in eternity. And you know, every time we come to a gospel meeting and a gospel service and a gospel message, when Christ is proclaimed as the only means of salvation, the only Saviour of sinners, the way that God has provided for the soul, then we must bring men and women to the point where they make this decision. What will you do with the gospel that God has provided? What will you do with the Saviour that God has sent into this world? What will you do with the offer of grace and mercy that God provides to you today? Are you going to leave rejoicing that you're saved by the grace of God? Or are you going to say, no, Lord, not interested, don't want to come your way, don't want your word, don't want your salvation? Are you going to walk out that door continuing on your downward track to hell? And maybe today God will take you for the final time at your word. For the final time. Remember hearing of a lady in Belfast. She sat in a meeting in conviction. Tears ran down her face many, many nights. Yet all of a sudden it stopped. She came to the meeting a couple of times. No tears, seemed to be no interest. The preacher noticed, and the preacher went to visit her one morning. He said, look, I saw you a few days ago. You cried for nights upon end. There was such trouble and anguish on your face, and you were bothered being in those meetings. Then all of a sudden it stopped, and now you've stopped coming to the meetings. What's happened? And she said, I got down on my knees. And I said, Lord, don't ever speak to me again. Don't bother me again. I don't want to see it. This is it, the end. And she never felt a pang for the rest of her time. Others could see it. She never had any desire. Friend, I beg you today, if you're not seeing it, why we're in the day of grace, come to Christ. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to live like other people. I'm asking you to come to the Saviour. Turn from your sin and trust alone in Christ. Thank the Lord, the message of the gospel is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.